We've really had a good time together already this morning and really excited to open God's Word this morning. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to James chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the passage of Scripture right there in James chapter 2, verse 14. And we'll kind of just walk right through this passage. As I've had the opportunity to preach, just been kind of working through the book of James. Before I get started here on the message, I just wanted to thank the worship team this morning for their work and service. But there are also so many other ministries. I don't know if you know this, but within our church, there's about 20 different ministries, from the hospitality to the cafe to Sunshine Park to our equipping groups to missions team. I mean, those are just, I'd have to have a piece of paper to name all of them. Even our elders and deacons that serve, and just so thankful because the church is not built around one person or even two. The church is a family of God, and it's built around all of us. This last week, I was doing discipleship with one of our couples here, and we were talking about the church, and that the church gathers together on Sunday to build muscle, to gain strength, and what we do is we scatter throughout the week into the community, and we're supposed to make an impact in the people and lives around us that we get to touch. And think about all the different people in here this morning that head to totally different places throughout the week. Some of you might even be traveling on vacation this next week, going who knows world around the world. And so don't leave your faith behind. It's something that your faith should be right there, and you live it and you carry it out. And part of that is what we're going to talk about this morning. And I want to ask us the question this morning. I want us to put our faith to the test this morning. Are you dead or alive? And we want to look at James chapter 2, and I want to talk just briefly because this passage is one of the greatest debates throughout all Christendom has been the debate of faith versus works. And as it relates to our eternal destiny, the Reformation, when it was going on, there were literal fires that burned over this issue. It was a hot topic. And even today, sometimes there's debate on this today, and it kind of deals with our passage that we're going to look at. There was a man named Martin Luther. You guys ever heard of him? Because of this debate, he actually rejected the canonicity of the book of James because of it. And I would stand here today and disagree with him on that. And because the Word of God, James is the Word of God. And this passage here, we're going to explain and we're going to kind of walk through it this morning and talk through these things. But one of the things that we want to see, and specifically in our passage today, as in every case of Scripture, one of the things that you need to look at is the context of the passage, like verses before and the verses after, to understand the correct interpretation of the Word. And ultimately, when you're studying the Word of God, you're trying to figure out what is the author's true intent in writing this passage to the group of people. See, we live in America in 2024, but some of these scriptures were written over 2,000 years ago, and we need to understand the context of what was going on, what was the group of people, what was the context of this situation. And so some of the debate of this topic has come through the Apostle Paul's writing, and but one of the things I want to lay out this morning, that in Romans 1 through 5, it was written in order to explain the mechanics of salvation by grace through faith alone. When we come to the book of James, and as we look at the rest of Romans 6 through 16, it actually deals with the practical implications of the gospel. And so there is a difference. And so today, we'll kind of walk through what are the practical implications of the gospel. I want to just read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, we know that faith is an unseen object. You can't really see faith. However, when true faith is practiced, you'll see evidence of that faith. And you can often see that the evidence of someone who is exercising their genuine faith. Just like the wind, how many of you can see the wind? But you've seen evidences of the wind, haven't you? This is last week, I have a lot of trees in my yard. I saw the evidence of wind because it created a lot of work. Because I have to bend over and pick up a lot of sticks. And I've even had the trees trimmed. There's way less tree branches hanging down now than there were. But there's still a lot of evidence that there is this thing called wind. Though I can't see it, I can feel it. Oftentimes when it's a hot day and you just feel the wind come across your face and you're like, oh Lord, thank you for the wind. It's so nice. So this morning, as I already mentioned, I got to figure out where to point this thing. It's on. You guys are going to have to help me because it's not working. There we go. So, I already mentioned this. We're going to put our faith to the test. Are you dead or alive? We want to look specifically at this passage to kind of help set the pace for us this morning. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? As I talked about trees just a few minutes ago, I'm going to talk to them about them again. How do you know whether a tree is dead in your yard? Well, when I move into my house, there's lots of trees. And so I invited a tree expert over to tell me which trees should be trimmed and which trees should not be trimmed. I don't know enough about trees to know whether a tree is dead or alive unless it looks really dead. You know what I'm talking about? Like it just fell over. But I invited a tree expert over to look at my trees, and he was like, yeah, I think we're going to take down 7 of them because they're dead. And I was like, oh, okay. And then the tree expert began to explain to me, you see here, this one here has, you know, no branches and stuff all the way from here to here. And I was like, oh, okay. But what about this tree right here? It doesn't have anything on it yet. He said, well, that just hasn't. You know, it'll further grow something soon. That tree's alive, but this tree is dead. And began to explain to me that that trees are known by their dead branches, dead tree, a tree that might be bare, that might have root damage, might have fungus. And so what kind of trees do you have in your backyard? You might know your tree by when you're looking at a tree, how do you know what kind of tree it is? You look at the bark. We got a tree expert right here. When you look at a tree, how do you know what kind of tree it is? Okay, leaves, branch structure. You look at it and you can see that that is a certain kind of tree. I'm going to say the same thing about our faith today. You can know whether a person's a Christian by looking at their fruits. And that's what this passage is talking about. We want to look at the first passage, or the first part of this passage, in verse 14 to 17, and we're going to look at the expression of a dead faith. How does a dead faith show itself? So in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, it says this, for what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I want to talk about this kind of faith here, this dead faith. This dead faith here from the passage, it tells us that this kind of faith knows really a lot about religion, can really talk the vocabulary, knows about prayer, maybe even can explain sound doctrine. They can maybe even quote some verses from the Bible. This faith that we're talking about here from this passage even has made a verbal profession of salvation. But we see also in this passage that their faith does not measure up to their talk. Now, growing up, it just so happens that my mom is here today, but I remember my dad. Supposed to aim at it. Matthew 7, 21 through 27, it says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, does not do them, will be a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So basically here, according to this passage in Matthew, and according to this passage in James, what we have is a person who is declaring a faith in knowledge. In James chapter 2, verse 17, verse 20, and 28, it says this. Verse 17, it says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In verse 20, at the end of the passage, it says, "Faith apart from works is useless." In verse 26, it says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Dead faith is a counterfeit faith. And sometimes it can lure us into a false confidence of eternal life. Do you have this kind of faith? Where it's just a head knowledge, a verbal, you can answer the right questions when people ask you about your faith? You do if your walk does not measure up to your talk. See, as a believer, we should be able to talk the talk, and we walk the walk. Do you have this kind of faith? You do if your works do not measure up to your words. James here really is just giving us a simple illustration in this passage in verses 16 to 17. He kind of gives this hypothetical scenario of a poor believer who comes into the church without proper clothing and in need of food. this person with dead faith looks at the visitor, sees their needs, and what does he do? He says, go your way. Be warm. Be fed. Go ahead. There's no action in the faith. It's a false compassion. That's what kind of faith that this is talking about here. Now, what should a genuine believer do when it faces a situation like what we see here? Well, I mean, we know, we talk about it a lot. What should a believer do? Love people. I got in trouble last week because I quoted John 3:16 and forgot to say God so loved. But you know what we as believers should be doing? We should so love people that when we see a need, we meet a need. Because our faith drives us to carry our faith out to meet a need. So I want to look at a couple passages of scripture here. John 13. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So how do people know that your faith is real? You love people. In this next passage in John 15, verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we know your faith is real? You bear much fruit. In John 15, 3 to 5, it says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, to have a personal relationship with God, it needs to be something more than just talk or an intellectual faith. Warren Wiersbe says, no man can come to Christ by faith and remain the same any more than he came in contact with a 220 volt wire and remain the same. Any of you ever touched 220? You may not be here. The other day, after the rain, after a heavy rain, sometimes in our electrical panel, breaker. Thanks. My wife's a good help. She knows what I'm thinking. Our breaker, it's tripped. It's done it 2 times. And the other day, I was outside touching. I ended up touching the electrical wire, but it was just 110, and it just gave me a nice little, whoa, I don't think I'm going to do that again. But a 220, yeah, it'll totally change your life. And when you have an encounter with Christ for salvation, it should change your life too. And that's what this passage is talking about here. This morning, are you dead or alive? Do you just know all the right answers? You know how to talk the talk because you've been going to church? But do you truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? 1 John 5:12 says this, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you're spiritually dead this morning, you don't have any spiritual life. You might be saying, well, I read the Bible and I don't get anything from it. I'm not growing spiritually. It might be. I'm not saying that you're not a child of God, but there is a possibility. And what I'm saying today is examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? See, I'm not the judge. That's ultimately that we found around the church in a shovel. We're out on the side of the road, scooping up some roadkill, put it in the box, and we just kept it around the side of the building until I said, "Justin, go get that box." And Justin went to get it and brought it up into the youth room. Guess what happened? What did you say? It was dead. You know why? Because when he opened that box, it smelled so bad. Kids were gagging. They were like, "Ooh." They found out that animal was dead. And not only was it dead, it had been dead. And it was decomposing. Right in front of our eyes and our noses. I could have talked to that animal and said, "Hey, get up." And it just laid there as flat as it had been hit. It had no life. It was dead. There's nothing we could have done to resurrect it. We could have went and got the AED machine and put it on there and followed all the instructions. But it was dead. And that will be a moment forever in my youth pastor career that I will never forget, and probably every kid there. Because that animal was dead. This morning, are you spiritually alive? Do we see signs of growth and spiritual life in you? Or are you spiritually dead? That's the question. See, PD preached last week, and right at the end of the sermon, he used a few of my verses, and he pretty much shared the gospel. And remember when he put the X or the slash across, both of those passages were from James. Kind of hear what we're talking about. So we're talking about a dead faith. We need to keep moving. Number two, the expression of a demonic-like faith. In verse 18 and 19, it says this, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder.'" See, we see a demon-like faith here because in this passage, it tells us And I don't know if James was just trying to shock any complacent readers that read this, but he was reminding them that even demons kind of have a faith. I can walk us through here a couple passages that show us in Mark chapter 3 that even demons believe in the deity of Christ. I don't have time to read it. But we see in this passage that they believe in God, so they were not atheists, and they're not agnostics. They actually believe there is a God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, they believe in the existence that there is a place of condemnation when you read these passages. You also see in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, that they believe, that demons believe that they're actually could be judged. I wish I had time to read this, but I don't. So you could believe all the right things. Now, we see a knowledge here, but one of the things that's different about this kind of faith versus a dead faith, comparing ourselves to this demonic-like faith, is that they believe and they tremble. So what's the difference here? This kind of faith is a person that has, that believes in God from a knowledge standpoint, but maybe they had kind of an emotional experience. They understand who God is potentially on paper, and they kind of tremble. They fear God and who he is. But we kind of have to ask the same question. Can this kind of faith save? Can this kind of faith save? No. Because it involves intellectual and emotions. Can this kind of faith save? No. That's kind of the implied here in this passage. In James chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "But some will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" In this passage here, we see that when you receive Christ, you receive that life, then you begin to reveal that life. One of the things that's interesting in the Bible, it talks about that you receive Christ, and then after you receive Christ, you exercise the ability to be baptized. And one of the reasons why baptism is important is because it's a public declaration of your faith and showing, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I want to show the world that I am following Jesus Christ. You begin to reveal that life and to begin to show fruit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." I don't know if you guys, as kids, remember the song, "This Little Light of Mine." This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And there's other verses, like the verse, "I'm gonna hide it under a bushel." No! You would scream that. Why? Because you're gonna let it shine. The third verse is, "Let it shine till Jesus comes." One of the things that a true believer will do is let their light shine. So do you have this kind of faith that we're talking about here? This demonic-like faith? I'm not saying you're a demon, but it's using the illustration that even demons believe and tremble. I talked about it earlier, a tree is known by its fruits. Let's look at the example here in the last part of the passage in verses 20 through 26, the examples of a live faith. In verse 20, it says this, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him in righteousness, So he will be called a friend of God. And you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So we ask the question, what kind of faith is this? This is a faith that we see from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to explain to you this morning that genuine faith involves the whole man. Is an intellectual knowledge involved in the faith? Yeah, because you need to understand who God is, and you need to understand that you're a sinner. So we see this intellectual faith that the dead man has. The demonic-like faith involves the mind and the emotions. Is the emotional side involved in accepting Christ as your Savior? Yeah, because usually you're touched. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to your life. Sometimes it's remorse. Sometimes it's a sadness. Sometimes it's you know, just like your body is just utterly moved from an emotional standpoint. But what we see here in a genuine faith is taking this a step further. We see genuine faith involves the intellect, it involves the emotions, and it also involves the will. So in this gospel process, the mind understands the truth of the word. The heart desires and rejoices in the truth, and that's where some emotion comes. But what we see here next is that the will acts upon the truth. So a true child of God leads to action. When you are truly a child of God, you want to put your faith into practice. You want to begin to say, Lord, I understand I need to change. And we all change at different paces. This doesn't mean that you're perfect. I'm not perfect. You hang around with me a little bit. I mean, maybe you already saw that today. But true faith, saving faith leads to action. It's not just an intellectual contemplation. It's not just emotionalism. It is a genuine faith that leads to obedience and doing good works. What we see here from this passage is we see an active faith plugging in and developing a relationship with Christ. Going to Paul's writings, he says, for by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. So we're not talking about a works-based salvation by any means, but we're talking about what when God works in you, eventually you produce fruit and growth as you abide in him that looks like Christ. It says it's not a result of works so that you could boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, we see the grace of God and salvation here, but we also see as God works in us through the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we begin to look different as believers. We begin to live differently. We begin to have good works because God is at work in you. Sometimes we call them baby steps. It's just taking that next step spiritually and allowing the Lord's conviction and the Spirit's conviction in our lives to say, I know the Spirit is working in me specifically in this area, and I'm going to submit to the Holy Spirit because I'm truly a child of God. Now, in this passage, we do see a couple illustrations, and that's Abraham and Rahab. These are two well-known people in the scriptures, but one of the things that's really interesting about both of them is they are completely different. I take a lot of joy in this because God doesn't just save everyone cookie cutter that looks exactly the same. What we see here is we see Abraham, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 18, and we see his story. But one of the things that we know about Abraham is that he was a father of the Jews. We see Rahab's story in Genesis, or Joshua chapter 2. So Rahab was a Gentile. So we have Abraham as a Jew, and we have Rahab as a Gentile. We see Abraham as a godly man, and we know Rahab was a very sinful woman. She was actually a harlot. We see Abraham was described as a friend of God, and we see Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. See, God can change anyone. He can change their heart. And I'm so thankful that he takes every one of us right where we are and says, I want you to be one of my children. And then the process of growth and change begins to happen in our lives. So what do these two have in common? They both exercised saving faith in God. We see in verses 20 to 24 that Abraham demonstrated his saving faith by his works. He had a faith in Christ for salvation, but he went out and he followed God and he was obedient in what we see him in offering his son Isaac on the altar. We see that Rahab demonstrated her saving faith by her works in verses 25 to 26, which brings us back to the story in Joshua 22, where she hid the spies and let them out and protected them. Now, these stories, these biblical accounts are very interesting, but they demonstrated their faith in a way that God was satisfied with what he saw in them and knew that they were growing in their faith. James did not say here in this passage that works are essential to faith or that faith is unimportant. His argument here in this passage was that works are evidence of your faith. If you're truly a child of God this morning, you should have fruit that looks like a Christian. You should look like a follower of Christ. People should be able to see you growing. And even the guys at work look at you and say, man, he's really changed. Wonder what's going on in his life. So this morning, as we put our faith to the test, where are you this morning? Do you have a dead faith? Do you have a demonic-like faith that's just focused on intellectualism with a touch of emotionalism? Or is your faith a faith that is based on knowing the truths of the Word, on being touched by the Spirit, but also living it out every day? If you had to prove that you were a Christian in a courtroom, would there be evidence to prove that you belong to Christ? Guilty! This is a Christian. Or as they look at your evidence, they see, I really don't know. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, there will be a day when the book of life is opened, and the true believers and the unbelievers will be revealed. And what's going to happen there is Christ will separate the true believers from the unbelievers. Is your name written in the book of life? This morning, I want you to think about that. I want you to put your faith to the test. Are you truly dead or alive? In closing, I have a few things that I want you to think about. It is important that each one of us, as professing believers, examine our hearts and our lives and make sure that we possess truly a dynamic, alive, genuine faith. Because Satan is a great deceiver. He wants us to be deceived. One of his devices is imitation. He can convince a person that counterfeit faith is true faith. Another thing that I want to mention this morning, to be sure, is not every Christian has the same degree of faith. Those of you who had more time to grow, you should be stronger in your faith. There should be more sins that you've conquered. You should look more like Christ over time. Begin to take spiritual inventory. I want to close with this passage, and then what I want to do is I want to give us just a time of reflection this morning. This thing will not work. There it is. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This morning, are you truly a child of God? Are you walking with him? If you are a child of God, maybe you've begun to head in the wrong direction in your life recently, just not demonstrating the faith and the works that God wants us to, and it might be a time where you need to spend just with God in reflection this morning, just confessing those areas in your life. What I would like to do is just take just a couple minutes of quiet. They're going to play there on the keyboards just to give us some time to reflect. So take some time even right now before we get busy with the day to think about these things and ponder these things. Dear Father, I thank you for eternal life. We thank you for even the time today to reflect and to worship you. And Father, I just pray that our salvation would be based upon what you have done for us. And we thank you, Father, that you save us and that you redeem us and that you are at work in us if we truly are children of God. Father, if there's anyone here who has not placed their faith and trust in you and a genuine salvation, that today would be their day of salvation. We just thank you, Father, for the fruits and the areas in our lives where you are shaping us and helping us to grow in our faith. Father, help us to surrender to those things, to allow growth and maturity in areas that you desire. In Jesus' name I pray.